And you guys know that Pastor Tim is out of town right now, so we are going to take a break from the book of Corinthians. And I'm going to talk about a subject that everyone can relate to, including Jesus. And that subject is fear. So I'm pretty sure I can say who has fear, and everyone will raise up their hand, right? Is there anyone out here who hasn't had fear or is going through some type of fear? Who's afraid of the dark? That's pretty bad, huh? It's better than me. Who's afraid of spiders? Mark? I wouldn't expect that of you. Huh. Who's afraid of a loud flushing toilet in the bathrooms at some places? It's going to suck me in. Yeah. <All right. laughs> Let me lift up my hand again. I'm just... There's many, many fears that we go through. So, we fear. And that's a normal thing in our lives, right? But... Look what the scripture says. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, that causes a problem. If the word says this, and we know that the word is true, why do we fear? Why do we even fear toilets that flush too much? Yeah. Right. So the word that's used here is the root word in the Greek is dread, and it also means timidity, fearlessness, fearfulness. Here's a thing, men, that we don't like hearing, but we have this cowardice that leads to faithlessness and fearfulness. We're all fearful. Interesting, when I was looking at this word here, and I think most of you know that I'm a gypsy. And my brother did a search on his DNA, and it says we come from Cyprus. So I was looking at this, and I was like, Delos, that's not right. Daras, that's the same word we use, or I use, for fear. Daras is how you'd pronounce it. I said, whoa, I'm not too far off, but who am I part of, or whatever. So I know this word means what it says. So it's not to be afraid, right? But we still fear. So what is fear? Do we feel it? We understand it to a certain degree, but we really know what it is in the right order. So we're going to take a look at a video that's about 4.5 minutes that talks about what fear is in the physiological sense. So let's take a look at this.
What is fear exactly? Put one way, fear is the emotion, the feeling of being afraid of some danger or threat, real or imagined. Put another way,
fear really is just our brain's experience of our body's chemistry.
Chemistry that is critical to protecting ourselves from harm. Say you're in the woods and a grizzly bear rears up and roars. Blink quick, it happens.
The brain recognizes the situation as potentially life-threatening and initiates a response, starts a bodily response.
Primarily the release into the bloodstream of two groups of hormones, adrenaline, also called epinephrine, and cortisol, sometimes called the stress hormone, both produced by the adrenal glands, a pair of organs that sit atop your kidneys. In a fearful situation, levels of both hormones suddenly increase, and as every teen knows, hormones trigger major changes in living things.
Those hormonal changes prepare the body for danger, really, of any kind. When those changes occur, the body is primed for action.
Action meaning either fight or flight. Stay and maybe wrestle the bear, or back away slowly. Not a good idea to run from bears. They're faster than you are. Although once you're out of the bear's sight, then you might want to run. What's happening here is a kind of a chemical SOS. Messages sent by molecules of adrenaline and cortisol throughout the body.
The message to the heart is beat faster. Increased pulse rate will prepare the body for either fight or flight. The message to the lungs is to expand the bronchi, to open the passages of the lungs, to get more oxygen into the bloodstream. For the arterioles, the small blood vessels in your body, the message is constrict, to increase blood pressure, to make the vessels smaller so that the pressure of the fluid within them is higher. The message that the stomach reads is to slow down, is to stop the motility, to stop putting energy into digestion, because that energy will need to be used by the muscles. The message to the muscles takes the form of use your fuel better. the increase in cortisol and adrenaline in the bloodstream has very dramatic effects on the muscles and makes the muscles more effective and stronger.
Effective and strong enough to allow superhuman feats of strength.
The more adrenaline you have, the more these effects will be felt.
Even the skin, or rather cells just below its surface, gets a message: start sweating.
The increased perspiration is to help your body cool itself in preparation or expectation that it's going to be working hard, either running or fighting.
And of course, the brain gets messages. Focus. Concentrate. But wait, how is it that the same molecule, adrenaline, can simultaneously send a message to the heart to speed up and the stomach to slow down? Why don't all these different messages get garbled? Here's why. The adrenaline molecule is what's called a stereoisomer. It's always made up of the same kind and number of atoms, in this case 9 carbon, 13 hydrogen, 1 nitrogen, and 3 oxygen, but can have those atoms in slightly different arrangements, say mirror opposite, and still be the same molecule. Think of it as a key that works in certain ignitions when it's fit in like this, or like this. Now think of each of the organs and systems in the body as key-operated machine parts with specific, highly specialized receptors or ignition systems. The same adrenaline key fits, in chemistry terms, bonds with these different receptors, signaling the start of a specific process. The engine of the heart revs up. The machinery of the digestive system powers down, and so on with the other fear responses. It's like having one key that opens your front door, starts your car, and unlocks your bike. Same key, different results. What can trigger a fear response? Almost any of our senses. Sight, sound, feel, or what we think we're about to see or feel. There's much more to know about this fascinating and complex psychophysiological response. But afraid we've done all we can for now.
Mother! Very scary. So, we see that fear is natural, in that, look out! Did you guys get fearful? Did you feel it inside? I hope everyone's okay. I just wanted to make sure that you actually feel what was going on there. Did you feel your stomach slowing down, your muscles pumping up? Maybe you want to come up here and just give me a slap. But that's what's happening to your body. It's getting ready to defend itself, fight or flight. So basically what that is, fear is the self-preservation mechanism given by God that responds to perceived physical, remember, perceived physical danger, real or imaginary. Isn't it amazing that when they're talking about that key, the master key builder did that? Because that's unusual for both to actually turn off and on. So the Lord knows what he was doing. And we all have fears. Why do we fear, though? Where does it come from? We know we have that. We see God gave it to us, but why? Well, we have to go back here to Genesis. And it says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid from you. See, everything can be traced back to the fall of man, disobedience. Remember, before that, the animals were coming to Adam so he could name them. There was no mention of fears back then. God said everything was good. There was no need for it. But because of the fall of man, we have this now. Consequences, causality, as I always say. Here's what it is. You're going to need this fear for whatever reason because it's going to save you, as it said right there. So, it takes a second or two. Here's what the scripture says here. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge, the truth of God, bringing every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. So, how does fear affect us again? We see that there's the healthy fear. Let me turn that off. There's the healthy fear that preserves us. And then we have the unhealthy fear, the one that cripples us, right? The one that's irrational, fear of rejection, fear of failure. And in that fear, you feel all alone. Even though people are around you, like a little kid could say, "Mom, come to my room," or whatever. They're there right next to you. Nothing else is around, but you're still terrified inside. The irrational part. And that is more prevalent in our lives than the right type of fear. It's constantly hitting us. It's constantly affecting our decisions day to day. It's constantly stopping us from what God has for us. Like our proof text right there from Timothy. But what does Jesus say? Jesus told us back in Matthew 6, and I don't have a slide for this one. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. You do not sow or reap or store away in barns." Now think about it. Jesus is saying, take a look. Think about what's going on. "And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, being fearful, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you the truth, that Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow it's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. You of so much fear. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need." Pagans run after those things because they don't know God. They don't have the power of salvation. They don't know truth. So what's the answer to this? And Jesus tells us, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what happens when you seek that? All these other things will be added unto you. Don't worry about tomorrow, because the worries will be waiting for you. Tomorrow's enough worries on their own. Each worry hat is there for you. And we can say to ourselves, I know this scripture, I've read it so many times. So then why do you still fear? Why, when the Lord of all tells us not to worry, worry, stress, builds the fear, why do we still worry in our minds? Well, he tells us why. Are you seeking the kingdom of heaven first? Are you walking in Christ? Are you putting yourself down and lifting him up in your life? And it could be that we don't do that. That's a common thing in our walk at times. We forget Christ. Again, 2 Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, when you're looking at the context here, spirit means breath, wind, but in this context, it means this. God has not given us an attitude of irrational fears. And when you look at that word attitude, we think about it towards our children, maybe our teens. Don't you give me that face. You know, you're ready to just... No. We all have different attitudes. We all could get irritated. We all know people that we don't want to be around because of their attitudes. What about a negative attitude? You're never going to get that up there. We're never going to make it on time. Why am I even trying? I am hopeless. I could never do this. Eeyore. And then you're walking around like this with depression all over your face. What about the lazy person? What time do I have to be at church? This is where I get in trouble. What time, if I get this job, what? I have to be where? Drive where? No, I can't do that. Let that other person, maybe they'll do it. Don't worry. You don't want to be around that person either, because it will lead you in that path. What about a proud person? Me? Oh, no. I will never do that. I have my pride. Forgive that person? Go do that? No. I know better. proud people are hard to be around as well. What about the angry person? Do you want to be around an angry person? Could somebody tell me? Can I get an answer? You people are really irritating me. Now I need 5 minutes to calm down. Would you want to be around me if I was like that? No, you wouldn't, right? No one wants to be around an angry person. What about the arrogant person? What's that, Warren? You want to tell me something about the scripture? No, please. Do you see where I am? I know, brother, that you're trying. I understand. But let me give the message. That's why I'm up here. And if... Oh, he's so cute. If only I can kiss my own cheek. I can't, but I guess I'll just kiss my own hand. What am I going to learn from you? You're too young. You're too old. You don't understand what I do. Who wants to be around a person like that? Right? And the scary thing about that is because we all can be one of those, or all of those at times. So we got this negative, lazy person who's too proud to go out and try to get a job that they don't want, angry at the world because this arrogance in them tells them that they don't no one understands what they're going through. You don't understand me. What's behind all of that? Fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of failure. Fear of what either happened or didn't happen to them as they were growing up. You know, it's funny, some of the toughest guys out there are the most frightened ones. And for men, it's tough because we don't want to look like that. And I know for me it is. I'd rather go, okay, you know, I grew up in a lot of rough areas, but you never want to back down or look like you're fearful or timid. But then you become stupid. You know, there was a time, you know, me and a friend went out, and here we are confronting these guys. Bad. He has a gun on his lap. I'm over there, and I'm like, what is going on here? Two guys are surrounding us, and we're like, whoa. I jump out of the car, and you can easily get shot, but in your mind, it's like, don't do this. Run. No, I can't because I got him back down. But obviously, what? You're not listening to the right type of fear. And it happens to a lot of us at times. But it's all because of what happened or didn't happen to us in our lives. We're projecting the wrong type of fear. We're not walking in the right one. That tells us what? We should run, but we don't. And men are more prone to that than women are, obviously. So what does the Bible say about this? We fear, irrational, all that stuff. 2 Corinthians says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not in the flesh, but mighty in God for pulling them down, strongholds in our minds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge, against the truth of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive. Like Pastor Tim says, that stinking thinking, that irrational fear that overcomes us, that stops us from looking at the scripture and saying, power, love, sound mind. And that's the problem we have in our walks. We don't continue in what God tells us to do. We don't take captive of those thoughts. We stay in them too long. And it becomes a habit in our lives. And we don't even realize that. We cry out to God and He's constantly telling us, but here's my word, lift it up. Do what you got to do. You know what to do. No, I don't. I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. Well, that's not what my word says. Who's right? Who's wrong? God is right. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we're looking at first power. The Bible does say in that scripture that He gives us power. That we're not using. And you've heard this word before in power. Tim has used it. It's dunamis. It's dynamite. It's all-encompassing. That's the strength, the ability, the power to be and do and go what God tells us to. Look at what Luke says. power to face enemies and dangers. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. So that's what it says there. But yet we still walk in fear. And we still get hurt a lot. Is the scripture wrong? Or is our perceptions wrong in the way we're acting in that? Look at the second thing he says. Power to bear up under trials. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us, you, in all your tribulations. And that's for you. Remember, these scriptures apply to us. Power to bear up under trials. Whatever your trial is, God comforts you in them, in your fears. He is there. Hebrews also tells us we have the power to triumph in persecutions. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? But you may say, well, there's a lot of men who have done things to me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can overcome that, whatever anyone's done to me. I can have the power not to stay in there, be a victim. Whatever it is, Christ will be with me through that. And I will conquer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But he doesn't leave us there. He gives us the power to conquer. And again, it's up to us whether we take it or not, whether we apply these scriptures or not. He first gives us the power by his Holy Spirit. And he goes into the next one. He says, and of love. Let me make sure I have the scripture. I don't have the scripture. Yes, I do. Not only love, he gives us perfect love. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are you in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. Remember the root word for fear? You're feeling tormented inside. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So how's that possible? If we have these things, why do we have so many irrational fears ruling our lives? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you walking in the truth of Christ? And see, fear, young or old, rich or poor, doesn't matter where you are, you have fears. You walk in fears. Irrational ones. But in that love, if we take that love in us of God, what does it do? What does God loves do to us? It transforms us, not only for ourselves, but it has the tendency to reach out towards men and women, to preach the gospel, right? It casts out fear, God's perfect fear. And it makes the mind bold and constant. Nothing will inspire and encourage more in us to make us fearless of danger and give up our own needs and to suffer persecution than the perfect love of Christ Jesus. Because you think about trying your own love. Our own love is fallen. It's not perfect. You can't trust your own love. You have to trust the love of God. And you can have the love of country, spouse, children, home, whatever it is. That love makes the most fearful, timid person bold in the face of the threat of losing something that we cherish. And it's interesting, throughout time, if you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, so many people, because of the love of Christ in them, has given up their lives. They've given up their lives so that those people can know the love of God. Sacrificial love focuses on someone else. And what does the Bible say? Greater love has no man that they lay down their life for another. Perfect love is only in Christ. You can't have that perfect power without the perfect love. You need that. Again, I can do all things through who? Christ who strengthens me. Christ's perfect love. But you have to walk in it. And he doesn't leave us there. The Holy Spirit spoke through Paul to tell us this, to tell Timothy this. And he goes on. Excellence of mind. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will, not maybe, not possibly, will guard your hearts and your minds. Through who again? Christ Jesus. And in the Greek word here, it denotes a sober mind. And if you've ever been drunk, I've been drunk many times. Praise God, I'm not anymore. If you've ever been drunk, what happens when you're drunk? You lose the right way or the right fear, right? You do whatever you want to do. You don't care anymore. Some people take alcohol to build up their courage, but really what they're doing is getting rid of the proper fear and bringing in irrational things that they really shouldn't be doing. You drink, you act strange, you'll do things. You may wake up the next day somewhere strange with someone strange. You cause issues in your life and you wind up hurting the other people around you too. That is what the implication is here. Don't have a drunk mind of confusion and give up your sober mind, the balanced mind, the well-balanced mind, under the right influences. It sees everything in its proper order and it's not given in to feverish excitement of the emotions that can overcome us so easily. Fear is an emotion. Once you get on that one, that's it. You're all over the place in it. It gives into irrational fears that God never intended us to have, even in the fall. Everything in its proper place. And in the scripture of Timothy, it was in this mindset that Paul was telling Timothy. He was telling him to cultivate this mindset. And what does that mean to cultivate in essence? You work at it. You got to work. You got to sit down. The thoughts come in your mind. You don't. I got the power. I got the love. I got that sound mind. It wants to battle inside of you. But you walk in Christ. Christ says, follow me. He doesn't say stay there, right? He says, follow him. And you have to cultivate that. Because it's not an instant. It all of a sudden you just don't change out of the blue one day. Sometimes you will. Sometimes the Lord will deliver you. But most of the times he doesn't because he knows what you need to make you strong. What slide am I on? Philippians? Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. So he says, don't be anxious of anything. Let me turn this off before I lose it again. All right. He says, don't be anxious for anything in Philippians. And it's interesting because psychologists define this anxiety as a feeling of apprehension cued by a threat to something we hold essential, something we hold dear, right? Dear. It could be anything. It could be the most unusual thing. I mean, you can get stressed out over, I left my cup in the church and someone's going to take it. No, I hope someone doesn't take it. What if they throw it away? What if they... You're getting anxious. That's so irrational, right? But that's part of it. Some people are chronologically anxious. They're fearful and nervous even when there is no fear around, only in their minds. They're ruled by the spirit of fear. And again, this is the wrong spirit. The wrong way of thinking. And you can go to bed at night and all of a sudden it just overcomes you. These irrational fears. I know when I sleep a meteor is going to come in and hit me in my house and then I'm dead. I forgot to do my insurance. As soon as I step out, I'm going to slip. Is there possibilities? Yeah, but what are the possibilities? You know? Remember turning off the light? So the boogeyman's going to come and get me. He is going to get me. Again, it's a construct of our minds given to us by someone who said, turn off your light when you're a kid. You know what happens when you turn off your light? We start building in fears. Now, of course, some of that is true because darkness, there's something wrong in darkness, right? If you're going to be playing with a Ouija board and then going to bed, you're going to hear stuff. Something is going to come around there because those things are real, so you've got to watch out for Ouija boards. But that's a real reason not to turn off your lights. It's no longer, an issue of irrational fears. You just did something, and the Lord in your body is telling you, watch out. So, that person is ruled by fear. And why is that? Because at times, what? We feel powerless. We feel that threat, but we don't know what to do about it. In all of this, Paul reminds us that we can do something about this. But yet we give over to that irrational fear and forget everything we just saw on the TV. All of that is the scripture of the truth that goes against this flesh. And our flesh doesn't want to believe it because we can't see it. We walk by faith, not by sight. And as our faith progresses, the truth comes out. But we're so used to seeing everything around us and our circumstances that we forget the truth of God. Oh, Lord, thank you for saving me, but I don't trust you with anything else. There's no way you can deal with this. But yet, he accomplished everything on the cross for us. And in that, what do? We're supposed to take that problem in our hands, and we give it to the only one who can do something about it. Who's that person? The God-man, Jesus Christ, who conquered hell and death, conquered everything. We give it to him. And then we walk away. 5 minutes has passed. You taking care of that yet, Lord? I still feel anxious. I think you don't know what you're doing. It's interesting that, again, everything also boils down to idolatry. If the word says, do not fear, it's a commandment, do not fear. And we still fear, we become idolaters. And God's not going to condemn us all that stuff. He wants to deliver us all those things. But again, remember, we cast every thought, everything that exalts itself before the knowledge and truth of God. And that is usually idols in our lives that the Lord's dealing with. And fear is a big one that we all deal with. But we give it to God and walk away and wait for Him. That's the key. Waiting for Him to help us in time. And again, Paul in Philippians tells us what's also important in that. And he says, in everything, by prayer and petition, with, here's the key, thanksgiving, present your request to God. Why is thanksgiving so important for us to do? To thank Him for everything. The Bible says we praise Him in good and bad times. That's our affirmation of faith. Our putting our faith also in works, in the works of trusting God, and saying, Lord, surely I know that you will deal with this fear because I gave it to you 5 minutes ago. Even though I'm walking in it and I feel like nothing's changing, we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's so important for us when we all struggle with so many different fears, because we all struggle with fear. Regardless of what fear it is, we should not be fearing irrational fears. If God is for me, who can be against me? Is what the word says. So he says, when you do that, you pray and you give thanksgiving to Him. Paul goes on to say in Philippians, what happens next? When you trust in God and you do that good fight of faith, he says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, all of our fleshly understanding, all of our knowledge, our wisdom, our thoughts, that we think we're so smart at times and we can't. It transcends all that. And why does it transcend understanding? Because on the surface, like I was saying, our circumstances will not change right away. Remember, something we hold dear or something in our lives will still be a threat. and we're hoping, we're walking in God. We can still be out of work, still suffering with disease. Someone we love may still suffering with diseases. Something may be going on, whatever it is. But if you've ever experienced that, you cannot relate that to someone unless the trial is done. And then you're like, oh, I have that peace. I have that peace that passes all understanding. But if you've experienced that before the trials, you know it's unusual. Because it usually happens in our trials. Before God has taken it away. Peace overcomes us. And it's interesting because I told some of you this story. When I lost my daughter, the peace that passes all understanding came on me. I was ministering to people in the hospital. Some people come up to me and say, how are you doing it? And I'll be like, wait a second, how am I doing this? The Lord told me, I gave you my peace. I'm with you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you can have that peace. And it will come sooner or later, but you have to fight in it. So we see that God's given us the power. He's given us the love. And He's given us that sound mind. It's all perfect because why? It's in Him. We know that there's a right fear, the fear that helps us not to hurt ourselves or injure ourselves. Who's ever been skydiving? Oh man, I'm impressed. I hope to one day. Yeah, that goes against everything I'm saying right now, right? Because when you go skydiving and you're over there, all right, I'm going to do this. What is your body telling you right there? What are you doing? Do you realize there's a possibility, a very good possibility, that you are going to die? And what's going on is that you're not supposed to do this. Self-preservation. Your stomach's slowing down. Your muscles are getting tight. But you do the jump anyway, right? You're taking a chance, a risk. That's the healthy one. But we don't listen to it at times. A lot of times we don't listen to it. That's what rules us more. We don't listen to the healthy one, and then we allow the rational one to come in and drive that out. You know? And there has been, I think, about 2 people who've jumped out of the plane and survived without their parachute opening. Broke their bones and all that stuff. This other person did. I think it was a lady. But yet she went back on it. Now that's a real gamble right there. God gave us that in us. The master key maker gave us that one key that turns on everything. So we won't do these things, right? But most of the time, we don't listen in that. When it comes to those things, roller coasters, right? So many different things. But it leads on to the irrational fears. We live in that more than anything. All those irrational fears in our lives. And you guys, if I go around the room and I'll tell you, give me an irrational fear, maybe now you're thinking, oh, yeah. You know, last night, I don't know, I turned off the water and it wasn't on. That little drip kept going. But what if the sink clogs up? What if while I'm sleeping, something goes in there, it overflows the house, and I drown? You know what I mean? You can construct so many irrational fears with your mind and the enemy helping you with that. Because make no mistake, those devils are around there to help you in that. Let me help you. Let me help you get out of the will of God. Let me help you not do what you're supposed to do. Let me break you down because you have power. And I know you have power over me because God's word says that. But I don't want you to know that. I don't want you to walk in that. Because if you become free and powerful, you're going to have someone else do that. And we want everyone to be in hell with us. We want everyone else to suffer like we will. Because I'm so jealous of you because God gave you everything. And that's what I wanted, says Satan. I will be like God. But we don't see those things. We don't think about it. We don't think that it's not only us, our flesh, that's wicked. Remember, the Bible says you are your father, the devil. The desires of your father you will do. Oh, yeah, I'm right. Nope. We know Christ now, right? And because you know Christ, you're no longer of your father, the devil. You don't have to give in to that. You don't have to give in to the fears and the everything else. You don't have to listen to the enemy. You cast down, you pull down. By how? Didn't Jesus give us every example of how to live a victorious life in Christ? Wasn't he tempted in the wilderness so we know what to do? When the enemy comes and twists scripture, twists our mind, he says, it is written. How many times do we remember that it is written when we're freaking out and panicking? We can barely sometimes say, Lord, help. But even in that, he can help us. He gives us one another, right? He gives us brothers and sisters to say, don't worry, I'm coming by you. I'm going to pray for you. He gives us everything we need. Power, love, sound mind. And if you have Christ, you have that. You also have the ability to help someone else who's going through something. And we do that a lot of this church, praise God. So then what should we fear besides the real rational dangers? Well, Matthew tells us. Jesus actually tells us. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, wait a second. How am I supposed to respond to this? I'm supposed to fear God who saved me? Didn't he die on me? Well, when you're looking at this, first of all, talking to people who don't know the Lord, once you come to know Christ, you still fear him. You reverence him in that aspect of fear. You give him the respect he needs, the authority position in your life. He's the head. We are the body. And also that fear. That fear that tells you don't walk away from God. That healthy fear, like if you've been here, we're doing Jonah. Jonah was walking away from God. He was going the furthest he can from the Lord into pagan country. And because God loved him so much, he had that whale eat him up. Well, they didn't eat him, just stuck in his stomach. Take him back to where he was supposed to be. And God does that to us too. We should have that healthy fear that we don't do bad things or wrong things, not only for us and the relationship with God. Because God's not going to go anywhere where there's sin. Remember, he dwells in approachable light. He cannot look upon sin. He's not around there. We have angels around us who say, hey, what are you doing? But the further we walk away from God, the less we can hear his voice. And that can happen to us if we don't follow God or respect God. Give that healthy fear. And what's another thing if we don't have healthy fear? Fear of God is in us and fear for our brothers and sisters. I used to drink beer. I love beer. Well, love is a strong one. I really enjoyed beer. I'm not going to die for beer. I'm not going to die for beer. But my career was in food and beverage. I did some management and all the rest. But most of the time here was in food and beverage. I took a lot of classes, wine, coffee, whatever you can think of, beer. And after a while, you realize what can pair with what. And I didn't drink it because I wanted to get drunk or anything like that. But I was like, this helps with this food. This wine helps with this food. But I don't exercise my freedoms like Paul says for the weaker brother or sister. Why should my freedoms cause someone else to stumble? So when the Lord tells me, no, you're not going to do, you shouldn't do that anymore. You're right. I'm not going to be like, whoa, what do you mean, Lord? It's not my fault. It's that person's fault. If I'm out and about, if I see them, I'll say, hey, brother, sister, let me tell you. I'll show you the way. Well, they're weak. They can't accept that. So we must fear in the healthy way that we don't cause someone else to stumble who Christ died for, as Paul says. And that can happen. So we have to watch ourselves. We are held more accountable. That's a fear too. It's not like God's going to be like, you're out of here. You're in the other place. No, it's because we want to go to God and say, hey, what'd you do? What'd you didn't do? Here's some of your blessings. Here's what your rewards are. It's all because why? We have the love of Christ in us. If we're walking in that power and that love and that sound mind, we'll think twice before we do anything that may affect anyone else. And we'll give up those things. And it's interesting. You never know how much of a hold it has on you until you try to give up something. And I was like, eh, beer, whatever. I said, what, do you want me to get rid of this? I guess I could. And then all of a sudden this weird feeling came in me. I got to get rid of beer. Don't worry. Anxious. All that stuff. Fear. Now, if I continued in that, what would happen? I can't get rid of this. I need it for whatever reason. Irrational. You know what I mean? Right there, I realized I need to get rid of it. Because I guess it did have power over me. Gosh, let's see if I can remember this man's name. Not focus on a... Max Lucado. You guys know Max Lucado? Okay. Max Lucado, fantastic guy, had a drinking problem, a beer problem as he was in ministry. He would go out and hide. He would go to a convention or whatever, and he would go in his car, pick up a beer, drink it in the car. And the Lord told him, what are you doing? And he's like, well, what, Lord? And then he felt just horrible. See, in him, he knew it wasn't affecting him. He could drink it. He wasn't getting drunk. He was just drinking it. But at the same time, that conviction because God was showing it, it has you. You're in a parking lot. You're hiding from people. So if you're doing that, or if you know what you should be doing and you don't, that becomes sin to you. Even though it may not be, if the Lord's calling you to do something and you're not doing it. He called me to do that. So I'm like, man, okay, I guess I'll just preach more about the freedom of drinking and then I can drink my beer. No, I'm not going to do that. And I'll start a class where I just watch everyone. That's it. No. We give up. And as we give up, more of that power, love, and sound mind comes into us. Because we are walking in Christ. We're being obedient. We're doing what the Word says. And that's part of it. So we healthy fear towards our brothers and sisters that we don't do certain things. Healthy fear is we do the things God calls us to do. We don't want to face God and say, and Jesus is there, he's like, why didn't you listen to me? You could have overcame that. You could have been so much more. I called you to so much more. But you allowed that fear to rule you. Yes, you are with me. But I could have used you to do so many more things. And that's a tough one. And that's not for condemnation. God tells us this truth because we are all called to so much more, more than we can think possible. And especially in our own lives. So, open your Bibles now, because I want to look really quick. Am I running? Yeah, of course I'm running long. I'm going to speed it up a little bit more. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We use that proof text, but we're going to go in the what is it, 2 Timothy chapter 1. So we can see that. And you know, it's a funny thing, because it was a time in my life, as you're looking for it, the Lord took everything from me. And I mean everything. I had no house, no car, no job. I couldn't get it. But guess what else he took from me in that? What are we talking about? Fear. He took away the fear. Because when you have nothing to lose, you have nothing to lose. You have no fear either. Now, I said to myself, I have no fear. I'm going to do whatever I want. And I don't mean that in a bad way. You can say, what's the sense? Drink, do whatever, carouse. No. I meant, what am I afraid of? What can man do to me? I'll apply for this position. I'll try to do this. What are you going to do? Fire me? What are you going to do? Say no? What are you going to do? Beat me up? Who cares? I have nothing to lose. I've lost everything. But in that brokenness, as the potter did, he restored me. And he rebuilt me, right? And then everything started coming back. But here's the danger in that one as well. When you start becoming restored, what's going to come alongside you? The irrational fears, the demons. You remember when you fell? When you got messed up and everything was gone? You're going to lose that again. God's going to take it from you. You better watch yourself. You better be religious. You're going to lose it. I got my eye on you. And that's what the enemy could say. And then you fall back into the fear. And God may have to break you again or remind you just so you can come back. So let's look at 2 Timothy. And he says, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. Timothy was going through a lot of stuff right there during the first century, because the church was coming under attack and they were being scattered, and he was fearful of his calling. He didn't know what to do. But Paul is encouraging him, because he says it. He says, mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Why would he say something like filled with joy? Why? Verse 5. When I recall to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Who is it in? Not in you, in me. Somebody say me. This faith is in me. Because that's what the Bible says. That's what Paul says through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, because you do have this faith and this power that we just talked about, therefore, I remind all of us, to what? Stir up, work it, till it, continue to move forward in it. The gift that God, the gift of which God is in you through the laying on of hands. God gave you a gift, and you say, wait, don't lay hands on me. Well, did you accept Christ? And if you didn't, we'd have the opportunity to pray afterwards. If you accepted Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You do have that gift. You probably just haven't used it yet. You haven't cultivated it. You have to work it. That's what he's saying. And how do you know he's saying that? Because look at verse 7. He says, for God has not given who? Us. All of us a spirit of fear. A attitude of irrational fear. But of power, the strength and ability, and of a perfect love in Jesus that casts out all fear, and of that sound mind, a mind of Christ. Do you have that faith in Jesus? Do you have the faith that he saved you? Right? And maybe we're like, oh, maybe not. Well, that's all right. Lord, help my unbelief. And Jesus did. So we have all those things that we need. And he goes on to say, therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Amen. So if we are to suffer, let us suffer for the sake of Christ. Let us suffer with one another, bear each other's burdens, strengthen each other out of that fear and into the deliverance of what God has for us. And this is a tough one, because it is. I mean, fear constantly gets on us. It's the mind, battlefield of the mind. So we have the perfect power of his Spirit given to us, the perfect love of Christ that casts out all fear, and the peace of mind in Jesus that passes all of understanding. And it's not going to be easy. We know that. But you have all you need to be victorious. Have you laid hold of the promises? Are you walking in Christ? Are you doing what the Word says? Or are you letting that idol of fear rise up in you, telling you, this is who I am, or this is who I'm not, this is how I should act? We're supposed to be the image bearers of Christ and act like him. It's tough for men. Men, it's tough to be like Jesus, because Jesus cried. He wept with those. You know, he rejoiced with those. He, Mary and Martha came, he's crying with them, knowing he's going to raise Lazarus, but he still did it. And for men, it's tough. It's tough for us to show our emotions because society, the enemy tells us that men are strong. But true strength is in the weakness. Being obedient to Christ and saying, Lord, take over my life. I submit to you. So in all of that, we know and we have the power. We have what we need, right? Somebody say amen. Amen. God gave us everything we need. It's not going to be easy. We know that. So what are we supposed to do in the meantime as we're fighting and cultivating and working forward, casting down all these thoughts, remembering what Jesus did with us, remembering the scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does that mean? I'm following in Christ always, walking where he tells me to walk, be where he wants me to be. Gain the victory, even though it doesn't look like that, through the irrational fears, I will lay hold to the promises you've given me. To the victory I have in you. So what do we do in the meantime when we're struggling and fighting? Philippians 4 again says, therefore, stand firm in the Lord. Firm. Understand what it's saying. You're firm. You're not movable. I don't care what this mind is telling me. I don't care what the enemy is going to tell me. I will listen to the truth of the gospel of life in my life. And I'm going to apply it. I'm not going to give in to all those years where my stinking thinking has caused me to be this way. And it's tough. It takes around 60 to 90 days for your mindset to change. But God made a way for that. But you stand firm in the truth of the gospel. And what do you do next? You rejoice in the Lord sometimes? Most of the times? Always. Remember, thank you, Lord, that you're going to take this from me. I've given it to you. I'm going to rejoice. He doesn't stay there. He says, again, I say, rejoice. He wants to put that punctuation there. Is that a punctuation? Which one is it? Is that right? He's saying it twice. So you can know that he really means it. You better rejoice. Right? What comes after that? When you're rejoicing, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's here. Man, He's going to deliver me. Praise God. I don't see it. My circumstances don't show it, but I trust in You, not in my own flesh. And he goes on to say, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think, dwell on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul says, these things do. Do them, he says. And what happens if you do this? You get his prescription. And he ends it with, the peace of God will be with you. And that's so important. If these promises are here, why do we still struggle knowing the truth? Knowing now the proper way to have fear and the improper way. Right? All of God's truth, His power, and blessings will not apply to you at all unless you believe it, you receive it, and you practice it in your life. None of this means anything if you forget everything here that the Word says and you walk out that door and just go back to your own life. You're going to have fear again. You're not going to conquer. Again, David said, I've placed your Word in my heart in order that I may not sin against you, that I may not have this idol of fear, and that I will walk in victory. So you have all you need to conquer your fears in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let's pray.